Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin in Mark chapter 11. Read there, beginning in verse 12, which we just read a few moments ago. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And his disciples heard it. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Peter remembered and said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Today, I'd like to talk with you about prayer, how to pray, and especially how to pray with this kind of total faith and confidence that Jesus is talking about, with no doubting. And I do believe there's a key to this, which we've been missing, and which God will illuminate us about today as he teaches us about prayer. Last week we talked about quiet time with the Lord, alone with the Lord. This week about how to speak to him in that quiet time and at church and with others and wherever and at all times that you're praying. So, what does God want in our prayers? How ought we to pray? How can we pray with this total confidence that Jesus speaks of? What's God say? What's he teach us about prayer? This is our subject for today. Let's begin then by taking a look at some of the words that God has spoken to us about prayer, his promises to us. Again, we have Mark 11, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." Is that a good promise? This is from the Lord who answers our prayers. Number two, Matthew chapter 7. We read this. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. For your Father, who is in heaven, how much more will he give good things to those who ask him?" Number three, we could go to John 14. Jesus says there, in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Sound like some pretty great promises? These are great promises from a God who never lies. And so we see a couple things here. God commands us to pray, number one, and it's a sin if we don't. Secondly, God sincerely intends to answer our prayers, doesn't he? Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded us to ask and ask of him great things with confidence unless he intended to make good on that promise. So we have some great promises here, which leads us to our second point today, number two of the major points. Isn't it strange and isn't it amazing, considering how great these promises are, how seldom we pray and with what little faith? Because we have days go by, weeks, we offer little prayer, small prayers, seldom pray. How about this? You're looking at all the evil in the world. You feel very overwhelmed by what you're seeing out there. How little we pray about it, though. How about yourself being beset with troubles and difficulties in your life? But how little we pray, how often we gripe and complain about it. How about our unsaved neighbors and friends? How often do we pray for them? Our country, which many of you are distressed about, feel it's losing its foundations. How often we talk, how little we pray, and with what small faith. And also for the church, which goes through its great persecutions and sufferings, how little we pray. Why? Why don't we pray more? Take everything to the Lord in prayer. And why don't we pray with greater faith, with a perfect confidence that he'll help us and answer our prayers? Well, God has a few things to teach us about that, too. Go to Luke chapter 22. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? He prayed earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The disciples had this problem. We got this problem. And the Lord's final word about it there, not to excuse it, but is the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen? And then, secondly, we also live in a world that is constantly preaching to us fluff and nonsense about prayer. When I wish upon a star, you know? That's not real Christian prayer. We end up thinking in the end that prayer is more like a Hail Mary at the end of a football game. I'm going to throw it up there. Whether it comes down to my side or theirs, who knows? Well, as Lutherans, we don't pray Hail Marys, right? Thirdly, we have an enemy, Satan, who strategizes to discourage us from praying. Why? Because he has no defense against it. When we pray, God answers our prayers, and his kingdom is corrupt, falls into ruin. So he tries everything to distract us from prayer. You get this experience yourselves? You sit down to pray, or kneel, or stand, or walk. You start out the sentence, and within about 2 or 3 seconds, 4 or 5 words, your mind is off onto whether you left the pot on the stove, what the recipe is for tonight, your job, the things you got to do, pretty much anything other than prayer. Easy for me to say. Do you experience that? Luther gave a good story about this with St. Benedict, one of the older church fathers, about his wandering thoughts in prayer. And Benedict was complaining that he could not even get through the Lord's Prayer once in his life without having his thoughts go off in every which direction. And his friend came and said, "Oh, no, prayer is easy. It's not difficult at all." So St. Benedict made a bet with him and said, "If you can pray one Lord's Prayer without wandering thoughts, I'll give you a stallion." And the guy says, "Oh, great, I'd love a stallion, no problem. Let's get started." And the man began, "Our Father who art in heaven." And does that horse come with a saddle or no? Isn't this our problem too? How about when we say the Lord's Prayer in the service? Are your minds on it? Are you off thinking something else? You go into automatic pilot. Well, we are poor, sinful creatures in this way. And besides all these things, I think our real hindrance to prayer and praying with faith is that we don't feel worthy. We don't feel worthy. We trust God is faithful. He's powerful. But why should he answer my prayers? Because I'm not worthy to ask these things. In fact, I'm not even worthy to ask for him for a breadcrumb from such a great God. Why would he lower himself to answer my prayers? And so, because of these and a host of other reasons, prayer becomes a difficult task, maybe the most difficult, even though prayer in itself is an easy and a joyful thing. And so we ought to repent today. Repent of our failings, our small faith, and cry out with that same voice that father had of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9 who said, "I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Help me to pray with faith." And so, let's do that now. God says, "Good, good prayer. I'll answer you, and I'm coming today to speak through my servant Greg in order to teach you about prayer, that you may pray with faith, a prayer that is in a way that's acceptable to me, that I may answer you, and that you may learn to pray with total confidence." So to do that, let's take a look at our Old Testament reading for today from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now here we got the story of a girl named Hannah. And Hannah was barren, no children. And we read there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. One was Hannah, the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her sorely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, She used to provoke her. Then Hannah wept and would not eat. Sounds like she's in a lot of trouble, a lot of pain. Verse 9, after they'd eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give to thy maidservant a son, then I'll give to him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she continued praying. As she continued praying, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. So what's God want to teach us so far about prayer in this story? The first thing God says to you is this. She prayed to me from where? From her heart. And this is the kind of prayer God wants from you. He doesn't want formal diction and carefully crafted sentences and a prayer that seems acceptable on the outside, but he wants our hearts. Let's read on just a little bit about what that prayer of the heart looked like. Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Here's a woman mumbling to herself. And Eli said, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, no, my lord, I'm a woman sorely troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as a base woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Jesus said, beware of the scribes who like to go about in long robes and love the greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They'll receive the greater condemnation. It's not our show in prayer that makes it powerful, but our heart. God calls those hypocrites who honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so God wants you to pray from your heart what is on your heart, to pour out to you, your pains, your sorrows, your joys, your cares, your petitions. And guess what? If it's your heart that's speaking, God says this is true speech. Even if your lips don't make a word, even if no sound comes forth from your mouth, this is such speech that is so eloquent that fancy words and formal diction are not needed here. But where the heart is speaking to God, it's eloquent enough. Amen? So she says, I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation, seeking the Lord's help. Every other prayer, Luther says, is like a scarecrow, holding the form of a man, but having no life in it. So let's pray. God says, pray to me from your heart, in your days and your prayers. Secondly, God says, be concise and to the point. How long was Hannah's prayer here? A verse long, and she got Samuel, the great judge and prophet, as a result. You know, in the Bible, there's hardly a prayer that's found more than just a couple of lines long. 4 or 5 verses is about as far as you go most times. Luther says, few words and much meaning is Christian, but many words and little meaning is heathenish. Jesus says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven, and does there a horse come with a saddle? No, we don't go off in distractions like that. But doesn't this relieve us of some of the burden of prayer? Like, oh, I got to get at least an hour in or so, or 15 minutes and I'm pathetic. No. If you say a concise prayer with just a few words and maybe nothing coming from your mouth, one verse is enough. One sentence, one thought, one sigh. And in fact, that's how the Holy Spirit prays. Romans chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. How about this? You take some thought on your heart right now, something that's been troubling you, something you want to petition to the Lord. Put that in your mind right now. Okay, you got it? Now, how about this? Just go like this and pray it to the Lord. No prayers. Okay, I prayed. Nobody else prayed. Try it. You know, this is how the Holy Spirit is praying to God. I'm not saying that's the way you need to pray, but even a sigh to God of your heart being poured out to him is eloquent speech in his sight, for he looks not on the outward appearance, but upon the heart. And this is the kind of prayer he wants. Don't feel you have to beat a dead horse or keep carrying out your prayer for a long time, but just tell him what you need, straight up. This is what Jesus says. Next, she asks great things of me, seeking my honor, willing to leave the details for me to decide. Notice what she says here. She says, she vowed a vow, O Lord of hosts, if you will, indeed, look upon the affliction of your servant. If you will. She's putting it in the Lord's hands. This is my petition. I'm seeking your will and your honor, because if you will give to your servant a son, then I'll give to him to the Lord, all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She sought the gift to be blessed in order to be a blessing. So we ought also then to pray for those things that are on our hearts and needs, asking then God's will be done in it, he be glorified, but that our prayer be answered. And that's all the preamble to the most important and one of the final points I have here, which I believe is the key. This is the one you're waiting for as to how to pray with total confidence. It says here, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad. What do you make from that? She went away happy after her prayer. How many times do you get down and you pray, either on your knees or your bed, and you're like, here's my petition, I'm pouring my heart out to you, and then at the end of it, you still go away sad, like, who knows? Maybe God will have heard, maybe not, maybe it'll come to pass, maybe it won't. Amen? Do you feel like that? Sometimes? No is a good answer, if we can. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, you will not have that problem anymore. She went away happy because she had a word from the high priest. The high priest said, God grant your petition, and she believed the word. Guess what? You have a high priest also. One a whole lot better than Eli because he was removed from office. You have a perfect high priest named Jesus, and his promise to you is this, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. In other words, our big problem, I think, in prayer, when we put our petitions before the Lord, the reason we doubt is not because we would doubt God's faithfulness, not because we doubt his power and his ability to do it. We doubt because we think we're unworthy to receive it. Is that true? Do you feel that way? I'm looking. I don't see a whole response. Luther said this, you don't need to consider whether you're worthy or unworthy. All you need to consider is your need and his word on which he tells you to build. Do you doubt that God has heard you since you're a sinner? Then hold on to the word and say, though I'm sinful and unworthy, still I have the commandment of God telling me to pray and his word and his promise that he will graciously hear me, not on account of my worthiness, but on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do this, then you can chase away the thoughts and doubts, and you can cheerfully kneel down to pray. Sometimes we go to God and think, I'm unworthy to ask this, and we doubt God's answer. But you know what? When you feel unworthy and you admit that to the Lord, now you're fit to have your prayer really heard. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? One goes there basically saying, I'm worthy. I give a tenth of my spoils to all these people. I pray. I fast. The other guy says, The tax collector didn't even look up his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, "Look, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, that's the man that went away justified before God rather than the other. If you feel it's your unworthiness that God will not answer your prayer, because who are you to ask a great thing of the Lord? Remember this story. It's you saying, "I am an unworthy to receive anything from you," that qualifies you to have your prayer actually answered. And what I'm telling you is, when you go sit down to pray, kneel, stand to pray, and you're haunted by these doubts that you'll not be answered because you are an ungodly sinner, I want you to forget and take your eyes off of yourself entirely and place it only upon one thing: God's command and promise. In other words, his word. When God gives these promises that I read at the beginning, which we thought, hey, that's pretty great. I ask anything, he'll do it. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. Who did God give those promises to? To perfect people or to sinners? To sinners saved by grace, right? If you're not a Christian, you don't have any hope God's going to answer your prayers, because there are no promises there. But here's the promises for you. Ephesians 2, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through Jesus we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Jesus died for our sins. He died to set us free that we might be reconciled to God, and the barrier between God and men removed, between righteous God and sinful man. You believe in Christ, you can go straight to the Father in prayer and have your prayers heard, and you have the stamp of his guarantee and seal upon it that I will hear the prayer of an unworthy person. I'll hear the prayer of a sinner who believes in me, and I will do it. Do you believe that? I will do it. So what God wants us to do is take our eyes off ourselves and place it upon God. For in him we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him, says Paul. Hebrews says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we have mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." You've been saved. Sure, you're unworthy. Sure, you're a sinner. But that's not going to get in the way of your prayers anymore, because it's not based upon how worthy you are or how unworthy. You're all the worthiness you have, you're not going to offer anything to God. All the unworthiness you have is not going to detract from your prayer. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon God's word and promise that he will never lie or fail you. His word will always bring to pass what it promises. And so I would liken it, if you will, to a hang glider. Anybody done that here? The man jumps off the cliff. Does he trust in his own ability to fly? No. He knows he's unworthy to fly. He can't do it. But he trusts in the integrity of the wings that are above him. That's what prayer is. Jumping off the cliff, leaping in faith, trusting not in your ability and worthiness or power, but in the integrity of a God who has said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Lean upon that, and your doubts will dissolve and disappear. Amen? So one final thing. We see here, it says, "They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, Hannah and her husband, and they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, she said, I have asked him from the Lord." When did Hannah conceive? Verse 20, "And in due time, Hannah conceived." They were together, man and woman, and whether it was at that moment or later on, in due time, she conceived. God waits in his answer to our prayers. And the longer the wait, sometimes, in fact, pretty much always, the better the answer. Abraham waited, he got Isaac. Joseph waited, hoping to get out of prison, wasn't answered for a while. And when he was, he became the second most powerful man in the world. Hannah waited, and she got Samuel. And here, she not only got Samuel, but it says, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three more sons and two daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Yes, God gives us far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, ladies and gentlemen. And so, final word. We have an advocate in heaven, Jesus. He's our high priest. He's there right now. He's praying for us. He continually prays for us on our behalf, pleading your case before God. And God delights to love you and to answer your prayers. Would he have commanded you and promised you such great promises unless he intended to do it? You can be as unworthy as you'd like, but don't call God a liar. God's truth will come to pass. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be given you, for your heavenly Father delights to give good things to those who ask him. This is our God, a generous, cheerful giver. And now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you please stand, let's rejoice in our God, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's now raise up our voices, and in particular our hearts, to our God, who, because Jesus lives and makes intercession for us, promises to attend our every need and circumstance.